this needed to be for what we're talking about anyway. We needed to do this. Verse 3. The word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to believe it, living in your paneled houses while this house, the temple, remains a ruin? You see the first question that Haggai starts with. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your own paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now physically, we're talking about how the Jews came back from Babylon, and the purpose of coming back from Babylon was to build God's house, right? The temple. The whole point of what Cyrus the Mede said, I'm releasing the people of Israel to go back, the people of Judah, to go back and build God's house. God had told me to build his house. And so he released the articles of the temple, and he released the people to go back and build the temple, right? But when they got there, they built their houses first. And Haggai asked the point, is it right for you to live in your own houses, be living in your own paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Is it right for you to have your own house while God's house remains a ruin? Well, isn't that the kind of, you see the similarity to today? Right? People are building their own ideas of ministry. You know, Baptist, Methodist, but they're leaving God's house, a unity of the faith, untouched. You see that comparison? How many of you really see that comparison? They built their own ideas of what church is, their own houses, things of the flesh, but they haven't built God's house. They left God's house, the unity of the faith, one body, one faith, one baptism. They've left that a ruin, haven't they? All right. Even though we're coming out of Babylon now. Right. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You planted much, but you've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Well, physically, things were not, they were not being physically blessed to the extent that they should have. Right? Because they hadn't built God's house, they built their own. Can you compare this spiritually? These that have built their own denominations, God hasn't completely departed from the people, has he? But they're not having what they should have as Christians, are they? They eat of the Word of God, but they never have enough, do they? Isn't that true today? That there's definitely a famine for the Word of God today. They eat, but they never have enough. And we're talking about Revelation, aren't we? You planted much, but you've harvested little. Everybody's fighting to bring, there's still a great harvest out there, and everybody's fighting to bring people into their own denominations in their own way. Right? And most of the world has not been brought into the truth of Christianity, have they? In spite of the preaching of all these different denominations. Most of the world is still not Christian, are they? Get it? You planted much, but you harvested little. Can't we say that's true of the church today? That they planted much, but harvested little? They eat, but they never have enough? You drink, but you never have your fill? God has given us blessings of the Spirit, but they're few and far between compared to what we could have, huh? We drink of the Spirit, but we don't have our fill. People are always saying, where's the miracles and where's the power? And where, right? Right? Now, you earn wages only to put them into a purse with holes in it. They're giving to only through the physical. You understand? When you sow to the physical, you sow where thieves, rust, and moths can corrupt it. You're not sowing in heaven. They're only sowing to the flesh, aren't they? Isn't that like earning wages to only to put it in a purse with holes in it? When you only sow and work according to the physical? Isn't that exactly what they're doing? When you invest in the flesh instead of the spirit, aren't you putting your wages into a purse with holes in it? All right. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Now remember, all this was physically true of the people of that time, but it's spiritually true of the church today, isn't it? It's not. Do you think that it's a coincidence that things line up like this? Let's go on. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. So what is God telling us to do? We see that they were told to go up into the mountains and bring down timber to build the temple. What does it mean for us to go into the mountains and bring down timber to build a house God will be honored in? Doesn't that mean for us to go to God, to His holy hill, so to speak, which we know figuratively means to go in prayer, to go into the heavenlies and seek God's face through the sacrifice of Christ, to bring down what God will give us to build with? And aren't those timbers the men of God? Aren't those timbers the apostles and the prophets and so forth to build God's house? A strong house. A house that He can be honored in. In order to have that leadership and those true foundations, don't we have to go to God and go up to God's holy mountain, so to speak? Don't we have to go to the heights, into the heavenlies, to bring down that kind of timber? Can y'all see that? How many of you can see that? Seriously. All right. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Because the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin. Now, you can match this up exactly with the fact that we have rebelled against God's way of doing things and did things according to the flesh. And we did things selfishly. We built our own houses and our own ideas of ministry and our own divisions of men. And we have not invested in trusting God, have we? And so God has blown on what we've done. Can you see that? Why? Because we neglected the very foundational truths of what Christianity is, haven't we? We've neglected the fact that He is a supernatural God. We've neglected the fact that God is first. We've neglected to acknowledge Him in all of these ways. And so He's blown on the work of our hands, and it's come to nothing. Because we're trying to say, when we do it according to the flesh, just like they, we're trying to say we can do it without God. Well, can y'all see the spiritual, like them wearing clothes but not being warm? When you're depending in the flesh, you're depending on your own righteousness, huh? Instead of the righteousness of Christ. When you're not putting God first and His concerns first, you're depending on your own righteousness. And your righteousness is as filthy rags before God. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You see the point? What are they clothing themselves with? All of this lines up with spiritual things that we know from New Testament understanding, don't we? And what you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin. Now, isn't it true, Becky, that today, that's basically, it's being completely ignored? They're ignoring the unity of the faith and God's way of doing things. And they built their own little paneled houses and left God's a ruin. And this is the point we're getting at. Why? So therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew. And this has to do with the Spirit. The earth has crops. This has to do with bringing people into the kingdom of God. And I call for a drought on the fields and the mountains and on the grain and the new wine and the oil. That's anointings. That's all of this. And whatever the ground produces on men, cattle, and on the work of your hands. And they say it's not time to build God's house. Isn't that what they're saying now? In verse 2, that's what it says. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Well, isn't that what they're saying in Christianity right now? It's not time for us to come to a unity of the faith. It's not time for there to be one body, one faith, one baptism, one God, one gospel. Yeah, exactly. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and I want y'all to pay attention to this. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord, their God, had sent him, and the people heard the Lord, feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people, and they came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius. Now, can you see the two witnesses in this? The governor of Judah, Zerubbabel, the high priest of Judah, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, Zerubbabel and Joshua, we've just seen, are compared to these two great witnesses, aren't they? In Zechariah 4, we just read that earlier. And they came together with the remnant of the people, and they built God's house. And you can see that this is prophecy. And so later on, as we get down into chapter 2, and there's only these two chapters in Haggai, and the glory of the latter-day house will be greater than that of the former. Can you see how it lines up? Exactly. With the early church and the last days church. These two temples. And how the building of this temple, is, you can see in the call of Haggai, for them to come together. Yeah, there's no reading into anything here. And then when we get into the end of Haggai here, and the glory of the latter-day house will be greater than that of the former, we can line this up exactly with the early church and the last days church. In Zechariah, we see the exact comparison of Zerubbabel and Joshua to the two great witnesses, those two olive trees. And they're mentioned where? Revelation 11. Concerning what? The last days. See, this isn't really that hard, is it? It's just understanding how the Bible speaks. Using these figurative things that physically happened that picture things that are to come. And that's what we're talking about here. How many of you would agree with that? Let's make this next comparison. Can you see, in the same way, in Jesus' infancy and death? Let's make a point of lining up the bookends of these two temples, Solomon's temple and the Latter-day temple, the second temple. In between there, those two temples, they went into Babylon, didn't they? In between the destruction of the first temple and the building of the second temple was that 70 years of captivity. True or not true? In between the destruction of the first temple and the building of the second was that 70 years of captivity, right? Well, in between Jesus' infancy and the start of Jesus' ministry, he was in obscurity. Couldn't we say that Judah, during that captivity, was in obscurity? Let me ask you a question. If you were walking the streets of Babylon during that time, because the Jews were forced to live as Babylonians, right? Now, this is what happened. The Jews were separated into little groups and spread all throughout the country of Babylon when he took them into captivity. It tells us this, doesn't it? And they were forced to live as Babylonians. So if you were in Babylon during the time of the captivity, would you be able to point out a Jew just by walking out down the street? from anybody else. I want you to think about this a minute. You wouldn't, would you? So this captivity, right, they started to blend. This captivity was also about Judah going into obscurity. Right? Obscurity means to obscure, means to obscure from view, right? This captivity was also the obscurity. Well, let me ask you, during Jesus' life, between his infancy, the glory of his infancy, where he was testified to by angels and the wise men and everything else, all the way to the time he started his ministry, would you have been able to pick him out as Messiah? Would you? If you walked through the streets of Nazareth, would you have been able to look at Jesus as different from all the people and say, oh, there's the Messiah? No, you wouldn't, would you? Can you see a comparison to that? The Jews were in obscurity and Jesus was in obscurity. In between those two bookends of his birth and his ministry and death, he was in obscurity. In between the destruction of the first temple, right, and the building of the second temple, Judah was in obscurity. You see the comparison. So Jesus' birth and infancy and his ministry and death are bookends and an exact comparison to these two temples, aren't they? Jesus in his birth was glorious. Jesus in his ministry and death and resurrection was glorious. But in between the two, he was in obscurity. That temple was glorious in its building, and it was glorious in its rebuilding. But in between the two, it was in obscurity, wasn't it? Ooh, can you see that? Now, let's add something else. Let's add something else to the mix. The church. The church was glorious in its birth too, wasn't it? But it came a time where it fell into obscurity, the true church. Right? And in this time, all these years, from the dying out of the early church, now to the time where we're going to see the last day's church built, can you see it's those bookends again? The early temple and the last day's temple. You see a comparison? Christianity has been in a captivity and an obscurity. A captivity to Babylon, and the true church has been obscured from people being able to point it out. When you have Baptists and Methodists and Catholics and this and that, and 38,000 different flavors, who can point out what the true church is? That's been one of the arguments for centuries. Where is the true church, right? Well, wasn't that the argument for a long time? Where's the true Messiah? You see the comparison? Jesus was glorious at those two times in his life, wasn't he? In his birth and infancy, and in his ministry and death. The church was glorious in those two times, in its birth and its infancy, in ministry, and it will be glorious in its last day's ministry and death. And of course, resurrection like Jesus. The two temples followed the same suit, didn't they? So between these two temples, Jesus is the beginning of his life and the ending of his life, and the church, the first day's church and the last day's church, we have the exact same pattern in all three. Is this true or not true? Is it? So is there any doubt in this comparison and in this pattern about the glory of the last day's church and the examples of we have it's building it? There came a time when the Jews came out of captivity, and again that house was built. There came a time when Jesus stepped out of obscurity and began his ministry. And so there must come a time when we step out of both of our captivity and obscurity so that the world can see who we are. And the glory of the latter-day house will be greater than that of the former. Where was Jesus greater, in his infancy or his maturity? Where was Jesus greatest, in his infancy or his maturity? So where will the church be greatest, in its infancy or its maturity? You see the point. The true church has been here all along, just like Jesus was there all along. But nobody could recognize it, just like no one recognized Jesus. But now they will, because the time to step out has come. Amen? There's no doubt. The scripture is clear.